And as you're being seated, I'm asking that you turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 15. It's good to read along. It's reading from the ESV. I reference a lot of scripture when I preach, and that might be hard to keep up with, so sometimes you just can hear those. But our main text, it's often good to just look at the main text and see it. We want to stick in our minds. Matthew 15, verse 21. Before I read, I just preface this. It's important to keep in mind that to properly understand a text, you often need to take the adage, you need to know where you've been if you're going to know where you're going. I know this is the GPS generation, and so it no longer holds true that, you know, if you're looking at a map, you need to know where you've been in order to know where you're going. With GPS, millennials go, what? I just push the button and it tells me where to go. So it's really no longer true, but the adage remains true. In our lives, if you want to know where you're going, you need to know where you've been. And we're going to see that importance of that in this text today in order to understand what's in this text. Otherwise, you will misunderstand it. It's easy to miss. Chapter 15, 21, and Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away. She is crying out after us." He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as your desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Father in heaven, give us wisdom and insight into this text. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of things here in the background. This is not a story about prejudice of one race to another. This is not a story about how to overcome prejudice for this particular nation or that nation. This isn't about, like Poland and Germans and the ancient dislike that they had for one another. This isn't about that kind of, there's something going on in the background. And I believe that you're going to find two things today. Number one, that salvation is from the Jews, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. This is the basic understanding. And number two, that there is a type of faith that secures help from the Messiah. And God in His providence illustrates through this story what kind of faith is coming. And I think something else to keep in mind too. God the Father is sending the Son. Jesus has said many times in the New Testament, He'll say things like this, "I've come to do my Father's will. He's telling me what to do, and I've come to do it." So the Father has sent Jesus up to the region of Tyre and Sidon because there's a woman there who the Father wants Jesus to minister to. And so the Father sends Jesus to go up there, and He's just going, and here she comes. Father in heaven, we ask you to also give us a spirit of humility as we read today. Amen. I think it's important to be humble with this text for that reason. So let's now plunge in. Let's go look at what I'm talking about knowing where you've been to see where you're going. It says that Jesus went away there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. What's going on? Well, He was just with the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, who are paying particular attention to the rules of the law. And they have had this discussion, and Jesus has just declared that in the new kingdom, kosher foods aren't part of it. He's just declared to them that it has nothing to do with being unclean by what you eat. And so He's completely showed them that the future kingdom is an upending of those old kosher rules, because the ceremonial law is being fulfilled by Jesus, and those old ceremonies are going away. You don't have to be Jewish to get into the kingdom anymore. This whole point then is that in the Old Testament, God built a wall. He did. Around Israel. Just like they built the wall around Jerusalem. God built the wall around Israel to protect her until the Messiah came. And then he's going to tear the wall down. And when he tears the wall down, he's going to get the Gentiles and bring them in. And some of the Jews who are in will be left out. So the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders who think that they are righteous by their deeds will be left out. And this new group coming in will show that the way people are truly saved and have always been saved is through faith. All the way back to Genesis 15. Abraham believed God and God credited it to him as righteousness. It's faith. It saves. So God built a wall and now he's tearing it down. You miss that, you miss everything in this story. All right, so secondly, it says he withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus has just said in Matthew chapter 10 to his disciples, he sent them out. And he said when he sent them out, go nowhere among the Gentiles. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 10, verse 6. And as you go, he said, tell them, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. And so they did, and it happened. They came back to Jesus and said, the demons, they leave when we tell them to leave. It's unbelievable. They've never done that before. Demon, be gone, and it left. I mean, that's quite a power there. People still make stories and movies about it today. Oh, that's something they want. Not understanding what's going on. The king is here. And he's demonstrating that the king's power is over all other kingdoms. All others. Including Satan's. Now he's not come in fullness. But he's come. So that's what's going on. He tells them that, right? Don't go to the Gentiles. It's first for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So then it says, as he withdrew, he went to the district of Tyre and Sidon. So he's leaving Jewish country, going to the very areas he told his disciples not to go to. Tyre and Sidon are Gentile country. And not only is it Gentile country, it's Canaan country. And if you know anything about Canaan, well, I'm going to teach you about it today. Canaan shows up in the Bible in the book of Genesis in chapter 9. We got to find out who this woman is and understand what's going on to kind of get a feel for the story's impact. Genesis 9:22, three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the children of Noah. Flood. Everybody gone. New life. Noah comes off the ark with his sons and their wives. New generations are beginning. A new Adam, so to speak. A new beginning. Noah plants a vineyard. Makes wine. That's what people do. Drinks wine. Drinks too much wine. Gets drunk. Gets really drunk. So drunk, he's passed out. On his bed, naked. Ham comes in and leers at his father's nakedness. Probably there's this sense of mocking. And this kind of has to do with back to the beginning with Genesis. You know, the sign of sin was nakedness. We cover our shame now. God clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins. Nakedness represents shame, and to just leer, he's mocking God. So when Noah awoke, well, Cain went out and told his brothers, some dad's in there drunk, naked on a bed. You should go look, he's hilarious. Mocking. The boys went in backwards carrying a cloak and covered their father. They never looked at him, they didn't mock him. Noah wakes up, and this is what he says. Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. Well, this is Ham. Why did he say, cursed be Canaan? Well, because Canaan was one of the sons of Ham. In Genesis 10:15, it says, Canaan fathered these names, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and more. Seven actual nations. So now we've got, cursed be Canaan, that is, those particular people groups. God's curse was upon them. Then in Genesis 15, right after God speaks to Abraham and says, I will give you this land that you're on. Then he tells them whose land it is. He said, this is the land of Canaan. Remember Genesis 12? Go to the land I'll show you and I'll give it to you. Well, the land of Canaan was inhabited by Canaan's descendants, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, and the Hivites. This is in Genesis 10, 15. In Genesis 15, it says, after predicting Israel's 400-year captivity in Egypt, God says to Abraham, and they, Israel, shall come back here to the land of Canaan in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Well, the Amorites are Canaanites. And so you've got to understand that the promised land was inhabited by Canaanites. They got to cast out the Canaanites, and then they get the promised land. The Canaanites are under God's curse. And by the way, the Canaanites are very happy to be cursed. Whenever you read of Old Testament curses, don't think there's Canaanites out there going, oh, we're abandoned by God. Oh, I wish we could be one of his people. They're going, we hate him. We don't want him. We're happy. Pharaoh was happy to be hardened. Pharaoh didn't go, I got God hardened my heart. Shoot. No, Pharaoh's going, I get to stand against the living God and the plagues, and I can shout at him and shake my fist, and nothing happens to me. He is happy to be hardened. Judas, he didn't like the way Jesus was going. He was happy to be the one. He wanted to be in rebellion. Rebellion is exciting. Everybody loves a rebel, right? Rebels are popular in the movies and in the books. So this is what's happening. These people are rebels, and God is casting them out and giving the land to Israel to show that it is Jesus Christ who's preparing the way. He's building a wall. Genesis 15, 18, to your offspring I give this land, the land of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites, the Canaanites. So right away, if you're a Jewish boy, you're raised in the synagogue, you're knowing that the Canaanites are bad people. They don't like God, they worship other gods. Deuteronomy 7, the last part of the Torah here, the last part of the five books of the Pentateuch. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you're entering, take possession of, and clears away the many nations from before you, the nations of, and he writes, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. When the Lord your God gives them over to you, you defeat them, and you must devote them to complete destruction. God had said, cursed be Canaan. You shall make no covenant with them. You shall show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, for they will turn away your sons from following me to serve their gods. This is all about not ethnic nations. This is about serving the living God and worshiping him. And the Canaanites did not want God. God has passed them by. They never did want him. Oh my goodness. Well, the times continue. Keep with me. Joshua 3, verse 10, and Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. Joshua 3:23-7, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you or make mention of their names or swear by them or bow down to their gods. But you shall cling to the Lord your God. Don't worship their gods. Don't intermarry. Don't mix with them, because I don't want you worshiping their gods. Worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Joshua 23:12. If you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations, make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out the nations before you, and they will become a snare and a trap for you. Psalms tells us they mingled with the Gentiles. They served their gods and sacrificed their own sons and daughters to demons, whom they sacrificed to the gods of Canaan. I don't know if you know this, but the Canaanites had a practice, the Phoenicians especially, of taking their children and sacrificing them to the gods by sacrificing them, by killing them and burning them. Now you say, why would a person kill their own children and sacrifice them to God? Well, they did it because of convenience, and here's how it worked. Let's say in those days you had a lot of kids and you wanted to grow your crops. You know, if the locusts came, you're done. Locusts eat your crops, you're going to starve to death. If a disease came, it could destroy you. And so they believed that they would sacrifice to their pagan deities something of value, like one of my kids. The other kids would get off scot-free and be rescued. So it was sort of like taking the least favorite child. Well, Martha, which kid do we sacrifice? Well, let's take the new one. We can't hardly take care of him anyway. So they sacrifice the child, burn him to the gods to save the others. You got to figure out how they do this. Wicked. So the Israelite would say this, we can't sacrifice our children. They're gifts from God. He'll take care of us. He has ordained all things. We trust him. He will kill the famine. He will take care of us in the disease. And even if he doesn't, we will still trust in him. If there's no cattle in the stalls, I will wait on the God of my Savior. So they will wait for him, but not the pagan nations. God says, don't intermarry, don't mix with him, because he's building a wall to protect them until the Messiah comes. Jesus himself said, don't mix with the Gentiles, to his own disciples. Not yet. Not yet. But there was this little prophecy. This little prophecy buried in the Old Testament. There's several of them, but there's this one that I find particularly interesting. It's in Isaiah chapter 9. He's talking to the Gentiles. Listen to this. All of a sudden, here comes this little prophecy that God's making, that I'm going to tear down that wall. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. The Canaanites are in anguish. Why? Because they're cut off from God, suffering. They're in anguish. They don't want him. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Oh, what is that? Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon is the way of the sea, the land of the Gentiles, north of the Sea of Galilee, to the east on the coast. Tyre and Sidon represent Canaan. And then he writes in verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of darkness, on them the light is shone. It's a prophecy that I'm going to tear the wall down and save the Gentiles. You need to get this in your mind before you start into our little story. That's the background. So let's look at our story now, Matthew 15. Now you know the Canaanites are a forbidden people. So Jesus' disciples, he says, hey, let's go to Gentile country. And they're like, oh, Lord, we've never done that. We were with Israel. You've been sent to the lost sheep of Israel. You told us not to go up there, because I'm going up there because this is a preview of things to come. You got to get that in your head. So Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. He takes them into Gentile country. Unclean. Can you not imagine disciples that maybe have never left, never touched unclean things? They're like, this is Gentile country. Everybody's not kosher. There's pigs up here, bacon, all that stuff. We can't touch that stuff. We're up here. We got to be good. And look at this. It's defiled. Behold, a Canaanite woman, and she's Canaanite. Well, this is the woman they were supposed to be destroyed. They were cursed. So this is a cursed woman. It doesn't matter that she's a woman. It could have been a guy. I can't be near her. And she comes up and she's saying, have mercy on me, O Lord. And what's she say? Son of David. Ah, she knows who he is. Why? Because in Mark 3, some of those from Tyre and Sidon had gone down to Israel and found Jesus. And he had healed some of them. They knew kind of who he was, but she knows who he is. He's the son of David. He's the Messiah. She says, hey, Christ the Messiah, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed. Now, if you read demon possessions in the New Testament, oh, it's horrible. Children throwing themselves into the fire, screaming, talking in strange voices. We try and play that up today in our shows and our books. Wicked, scary. She's going to kill herself. It's dark. She wants rescue. Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. You're talking bad news in her house. You know, the one, seven sons of Sceva tried to cast out a demon, and the guy beat him to a bloody pulp. They ran out of the house screaming. It's scary business. Jesus, she's oppressed by a demon. She has one thing on her mind, rescuing her daughter. But it says here, Jesus did not answer her a word. Why not? Well, she's Canaanite. He's just on mission, following the mission, going to reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But there's this preview, see? So his disciples aren't going, why isn't he talking to her? They understand why, because she's Canaanite. She's of the cursed. The disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away if she's crying out after us. In other words, you know, she ain't listening to us, Jesus. We tell her to go, and she just keeps on going, have mercy on me. Can you imagine what that's like? Those of you who have two-year-olds can imagine what that's like. Mama, 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 mama. It just kind of goes. And so they're going about their business in Gentile country, and she just keeps crying out, help me, help me. Have you ever heard someone crying for help? over and over? Help me. Since they're like, you know what? She's not part of the plan. Could you just send her away and tell her to go? And then she'll leave because you're the one she wants to talk to. Just tell her to go. And Jesus responds to them, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now you get it. I was sent to Jews first. The wall, however, is going to be torn down. And what Jesus is getting ready to do is start to show them. So she came and she got in front of him and she says, Lord, help me. So on mission, he who knows now, he's going to open the door a crack and let people see the future. The Gentiles can get in, like you and me. He says, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. In other words, Messiah, I know I have no rights to be here. I'm not demanding my rights. I'm not demanding anything. I'm seeking grace. I'm coming in need. Just touch my daughter. Just give me a crumb. You can call me the one who sits under the table. Put me down. I just want a crumb. And what Jesus is really saying is, I've come so that I can get people like you. I've come to rescue people like you. Canaanite woman under the curse with a severely oppressed daughter, no hope, no help, no place, coming totally needy. I've come to help people like you because I'm going to tear down the wall. We're going to open the door to the Gentiles. The time has come. See, it's not about the Jews don't understand and Jesus has come to enlighten them. It's about revelation. The new time has come. It's a new era. Jesus is opening the door to a new beginning. The Gentiles will be joining. And that's good news for you and me because most of us are Gentile descent. This has opened the door to us. So then he says, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. So we see this is all part of a plan to reach ultimately the Gentile. And God is opening the door just a brief moment to see the preview of the future. And now the story makes more sense, doesn't it? See? It makes a little more sense. This is the times that he's opening. Listen to some of these verses. Salvation's from the Jews, John 4:22. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The Jew first, then the Gentile. Acts 1:8. The gospel will go forth from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Matthew 28:18-19, the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Go and make disciples of the Gentiles. They're not untouchable anymore. Ephesians 2:14. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one, Jew and Gentile, and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus has come and brought the nations in. Babel, undone. Tower of Babel, confuse the nations, confuse their languages. They don't understand each other. Now he's bringing them all back. Cool. So how did she come? What was it about her coming? Well, you see, what actually happened was the Lord revealed, God revealed to her who Jesus was. This is a prophetic moment. One chapter later, Peter is with Jesus, and Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter goes, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Kind of what this lady's saying. Jesus, Son of David, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but only my Father who's in heaven. In other words, Peter, you didn't come up with that on your own. And you can say that to the Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite woman. You didn't figure that out on your own. The Lord revealed to you that he is Messiah. So she comes because she is seeing who he is humbly. He says, woman, great is your faith. And he says, basically, he's never seen anyone so humble in their faith. This is humble faith. That's what he's saying, right? It's a humble. Who's going to come and say, hey, I'll just take a crumb from under the table, Lord. Just give me a crumb. I'll be a dog. That's humble. And just like the centurion's servant. In the story earlier in Matthew, the Roman centurion, Jesus says, I'll go heal his servant. And the centurion sends word to Jesus, Don't come into my house. I don't even deserve you. Just say the word and he'll be healed. I'm a man under authority. So are you. You're under the Father. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I've not seen such great faith in Israel. He's going out to Gentile country and showing that the Gentiles are coming in by faith, even as those in Israel country are being left behind. Was they rejecting him? They're all rejecting him. It's revelation. So, she comes with four, I think I found four qualities in her. Reverent, son of David, Lord. She says Lord constantly. Subservient, even the dogs eat from the table, Lord, help me. She's subservient. She's kneeling before him. She's submissive, I guess is another way to say it. She's reverent and submissive, subservient. I deserve nothing. I just ask for a crumb. Help my daughter. She's thirdly persistent. Lord, she cries out after us. Why? Because she's persistent. So she's reverent, submissive, subservient, persistent, and confident. She wouldn't have stayed at it if she didn't think she was going to win. She didn't think that he was going to give her what she asked. She stays at it because she believes it's going to help her. She has confidence because she has faith. And that's what faith is, confidence. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. A person who's going through big trial and tribulation, they say, how do you keep going? Well, because I believe that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. I trust him. Because your life's a mess. Wow, but I trust him, and I'm confident. So, that's the way we all come. None of us come but like this. There's no coming to Jesus any other way. If you come to Jesus pridefully, I remember talking to a young man once, and I said, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. Well, how do you know? Well, I went to Jesus. He's got to let me in. So, you know, I said the prayer, and he's got to let me in now. I was like, something here just doesn't strike me as accurate. There's a pridefulness here. People who come to Jesus don't come that way. People who come to Jesus come needy like her. So the true kind of faith that has Christ, that accesses him, that he saves, is reverent, subservient, persistent, and confident. And that kind of faith, you ain't got that in you. That kind of faith, we can't drum that up. That kind of faith is a gift. It's all part of God's grace. If you came to Christ and you believe in him, God opened the door for you. He found you. Someone said once, all I did was run, run, run. And all he did was chase, chase, chase. And he got me. And he turned me around and he brought me in. You may have a story where someone told the gospel to you and you heard about Jesus and you accepted Christ as Savior. You took him as your Savior. And you think, well, you know, I just chose him. I did it. They told me and I believed. That's how you're saved. You believe in Jesus. The question is, how did that take place? God ordained, just like this woman, that you would find yourself in a circumstance where God would actually open the door for you so you would find him. I went to a New Year's conference. I didn't know where I was going. I've heard that story before. And the next thing you know, I'm confronted with the gospel and I believed in Jesus. I've heard another one. And I was just on a beach project, you know, and I was down there and they told me I got to share my faith. So I went out there to share my faith. Next thing you know, I realized I don't have that faith. So I believed as I'm sharing the faith with someone else. I've heard that story too. Because it's God who woke you up. He came and touched you and you went down. He tore down the wall, opened the gospel to you, put you on the ground in humility, and you saw your sin. And you saw you had broken faith with the God of Israel and that you were lost and that you had nothing and that you were no one. And that in that place, when you saw your sin against him, you looked up. And he showed you Jesus and said, if you come to me, I will forgive you and give you new life. Just like he's given to this woman's daughter. I will rescue you from your slavery to the demon. And he did. And he will. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ came, King of kings and Lord of lords, and sacrificed himself for his people. And if you entrust yourself to him, he'll save you. And if you're a believer, and you're struggling with your problems in your life, and you say, you know what, I'm not happy. I'm as miserable as can be. I say I'm a Christian, but it means nothing to me. I'm in love with the world. Well, it's never too late. Come. Look to Christ. Say, Lord, I come this way. Knock me down. Beat me up. Show me my need. And then you take him. That's how the thief on the cross came. What did he have? I'm a thief. I deserve to die here beside you, Lord. I've been bad. Would you remember me when you come to your kingdom? I ain't got nothing but an empty hand. I can't even show you my hand. I'm just kind of stuck here. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. So there's nothing that you do. The only thing he looks for is that you see your need of him. That is something God shows you. So come. What a great way to start the semester off, the new year. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're humbled in your presence. You who have ordained all things, you control the seas, you control the weather, the snow, you control where we live and how long we live there. You have numbered our days, you've numbered our breaths. And Lord, when we see our need, we realize that it is you who shows us our need, and you are the one who reveals Jesus Christ. And if we see him today, we pray, Lord, that we might take him, all of him, and nothing else, him, by faith. This kind of faith. We come humbly, deserving nothing. We come persistently. We don't want to quit until you give us what we're asking. We come confidently because you said if we come, you'll take us. And we come with deep humility, declaring you to be our God and our King. In whose name we pray. Amen.